Ramsey TV.
Okay, I'm not in good humor about any of this emotional stuff. I want to get through this. I'm sorry that the pigtail principle has gone this many times. What is this, part four? I didn't intend for this to happen. So I need to get through this. I was going to tell you today how I met Dan Sheridan. It's a really interesting story. Some of you probably never heard it. It's kind of funny. It's really funny, actually. Maybe I'll do that tomorrow. Today, I just want to get into more of the quotes. I want to expose this folly for you. This is going to help you. It really is. It's going to help you maybe see that you're doing some of this yourself. Maybe we can all potentially do it, including myself. So we have to be on guard for it. That's why I'm here, to help you avoid this kind of nonsense. And I'm going to read more nonsense today from my friend, who's a really smart guy, but this is outrageous. I almost want to say, I don't know who you are, but could you put Dan Sheridan back on the keyboard? Can't believe Dan wrote this stuff. It's absolutely absurd. It would be comical if it weren't tragic, but I mean, it is funny in a way. In fact, I have a picture. I told you he was concerned about the, well, I'll go with the quote here. By the way, this is Martin Zender. Hello, you're at MZTV. That. Quote, the godly parents get to go to heaven while their babies are left behind in cribs to die in car crashes and abandoned in numerous ways. That's the blessed hope of orthodoxy. Is this, what universe am I in? The babies that are left behind in cribs by parents, godly parents, who have the audacity to be snatched away because they're members of the body of Christ, while their baby isn't, because the baby can't believe in the gospel yet, they get to go to heaven while their babies are left behind in cribs to die in car crashes. Wait, so a baby who is left behind by a parent who is snatched away is going to die in a car crash? I mean, it's inevitable, Dan? To die in car crashes and abandoned in numerous ways. Not just one way, no, but these poor criblings are going to be abandoned in numerous ways before or after they die in the car crash. I don't know. Maybe they'll die in the car crash, then be abandoned. Yeah, left behind in cribs to die in car crashes. Like, that's the next step. After you're left behind in a crib, why? There's only one other way to go, and that's to die in a car crash. I have a graphic in my newsletter here, ZWTF 4.37. I have a baby here. I'm going to show you that. I can't see what I'm showing you, but the baby says, I dare you to leave me behind. I dare you to leave me behind. I wonder if Dan would say this about babies who are left behind in cribs because the parents die. Is the baby still then inevitably going to die in a car crash just because the parent died, the baby's in the crib? It's inevitable. They're going to die in a car crash, abandoned in numerous ways. Numerous ways. I know one woman in Colorado. She's a believer. She had a believing daughter who was a single mother. This daughter, unfortunately, was killed in an automobile accident in Colorado Springs. She left behind 5 children. She wasn't snatched away, but what's the freaking difference? Children are left behind. And I think, actually, one of her children was left behind in a crib. Truth be known, according to Dan Sheridan, those still in cribs are worthy of our especial sympathy. Left behind in cribs, that one's supposed to really gut your heart, to make you doubt the entire snatching away. God would never take parents who are members of the body of Christ and leave babies behind in the crib who are not believers. They'll never do that. So now we're supposed to doubt the whole doctrine because of the kids in the cribs. According to Dan, those still in cribs are worthy of our special sympathy. But I got to admit, I really don't understand this, because the way I'm thinking of it, children in cribs are less likely, I think I mentioned this a couple shows ago, less likely to be aware of the loss than those out walking on their own outside of the crib. Those who have graduated from the cribs, I'm more concerned about. Babies in cribs, they're not going to be that affected as a walking child is, who's not in the crib, Dan. But maybe I'm just not clearly up to speed on the finer points of emotional manipulation. I guess not. The five children I'm speaking of, this is a true story, were put up for adoption. Not one of them died in a car crash. Not one of them was abandoned in numerous ways. In fact, they all came into loving homes. Dan! And today, they're very happy children. I followed up on this, including the one that was in the crib. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? A baby that was not purposely abandoned in a crib, newsflash, did not eventually die in a car crash or was not eventually abandoned in several ways. Rather, the one in the crib turned out to be the happiest one of the bunch. Got adopted into a wonderful family. Wow. This is a really swing and a miss piece of information here. Try to dissuade us from believing in the snatching away. Well, we can't believe 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 13 through 17. Why? On theological grounds? No, because of the babies in cribs. What do you mean? The babies in cribs, I mean, they're eventually going to either A, die in car crashes, or B, be abandoned in quote, numerous ways. This is unbelievable. According to Dan, parents who rise to be with the Lord are ungodly, because he puts godly in parentheses. The godly parents get to go to heaven as if it's their choice, simply because they're rising to meet the Lord in the air, because they're members of the body of Christ and it's time to go. As though it's their fondest hope and intention to abandon their children, yet just what they want to do. Just what they want to do. How dare they answer the call of Christ? Well, they did it on purpose. They want to abandon their kids. They want to. Leaving them to die in those inevitable car crashes, hack through a grim life in which they will all naturally be abandoned in numerous ways. I'm starting to wonder, like, has Dan never heard of, like, grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, adoption services? No, apparently he's only heard of car crashes and eventual abandonment. Not just one type of abandonment, but numerous styles, shapes, forms of abandonment. But I will give Dan credit here by admitting that it's still possible. It's still possible. Even with the grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, and adoption services, it's still possible for them to die in car crashes. It is. Great. So I do think the babies in the cribs, again, are the safest of all. They're the safest emotionally, spiritually, and even bodily, especially with the latest technology advances in crib construction. The crib industry has come a long ways, and there's a lot of safety features built into the cribs. Here we go. Quoting Dan Sheridan again, trying to talk us out of the snatching away using emotional manipulation, especially children and little girls. Cheapest way. Give us a theological argument, Dan. No. It's emotional manipulation using babies and children. But now listen to this. It goes even further. Imagine, this is Dan, quote, imagine your three-year-old little girl in a dress with pigtails, wandering the neighborhood looking for mommy and daddy, but it's okay because you're in heaven, unquote. I don't know who wrote this, but can somebody please put Dan Sheridan back at the keyboard? This isn't the man I know. This isn't the scripture giant that I know. Using this cheap form of manipulations, cheap form of argument. It's not even an argument. It's not even an argument. But this, see, I'm doing this. I'm reading this to you because I don't want anybody to make the same mistake. I mean, usually the emotional manipulation is not this obvious and this comical, although it's not intended to be comical at all, but it's more subtle. Nobody wants their children to be left behind, either by death or by the snatching away. But it happens by death every freaking day. And it will also happen by the snatching away some freaking day. some great day. So my comment here on that quote, nothing is more pathetic and worthy of our sympathy than a three-year-old girl. I mean, that's way to go, Dan Goodwin. Imagine your three-year-old girl. But wait, there's more. It's not just a three-year-old girl. It's a three-year-old little girl. Three-year-olds on their own are little enough. But little ones, oh, that gets me every time. The littler they are, the more apt I am to throw scripture out the window. They're little, oh, geez. Now, if this little girl, if this little three-year-old girl, of Dan Sheridan's happy tale had been wearing jeans and a t-shirt, let's say, jeans and a t-shirt, I would be tempted to say, you know what, let her wander the neighborhood. Yeah, I would say, in fact, I would say let her die. I would. Let her be abandoned in numerous ways. That's what I would say. But now I find out she's in a dress. Oh, my God. I didn't know it was a dress. Now I'm feeling the pressure. I got to admit it, Sheridan. Feeling the pressure now. Now I'm beginning to wonder if this snatching away passage that I've believed my whole life, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18. I'm starting to wonder now if it's even true. I mean, I had no idea how cute this girl was going to be. No idea. I mean, like I say, three-year-olds are little enough, but quote, your three-year-old little girl. Ooh, that's a killer. And I had no idea she was going to be wearing a dress. A dress. My God, that gets me when they wear a dress. I doubt that the Apostle Paul was aware that such a girl could ever even exist. Because if he were, he would surely not have told us that God would take some parents to meet him in the air and to undoubtedly leave children in their wake, many of whom would be little and wearing dresses. So Paul couldn't have known that. Had he known that they were little three-year-olds and wearing dresses, then I'm sure he would have said, it's all off. It's off. God, we can't do this. We are not going to ban. If they had been wearing jeans and a t-shirt, yes. Leave them to die. Leave them to their inevitable car crashes, their inevitable abandonments. But dresses, oh my God. Forget about it. But you know what? Even after reading Dan's quote, I'm still holding on to my belief in God's word, hanging tightly to it. I'm still having faith that somehow the God of the universe will make it all work out. I'm still having faith that God loves my children more than I do. Even my grown children who are no longer in cribs. Yeah, they're not in cribs anymore, but they're still cute as they can be. Can they still be cute in adults? And we'll cancel the snatching away. Or once they grow up and they're not cute anymore, it's over. I don't know. But I'm going to hold on to this thing that God is able, more able than me, to take care of my kids. Because after all, who am I to tell God what he should do or not do with my children? Who am I to tell him? Who am I if I think that I am the best thing that ever happened to my kids and that nobody else could take care of them if I were to be gone? Honestly, without my multifaceted, effervescent, flawless presence in the world, they would be abandoned in numerous ways and probably killed in car crashes. Who am I to think that? But my faith is wavering now again, ladies and gentlemen. My faith is wavering. Why, you ask? Well, because of this. Sheridan has laid the bone cruncher on me. Yeah. The scripture crusher. He's laid the God dasher on me, the expectation pummeler, and the rapture rupturer. And it is this. The little three-year-old girl in the dress is wearing pigtails. Jesus Christ. Oh, no. That's it. I'm done for. I'm done for now. That's it. If only she weren't wearing pigtails. Damn that hair arrangement. Damn it. Because honestly, folks, a three-year-old girl, a little three-year-old girl in the dress is entirely too cute already. Entirely too cute. But to add pigtails to the mix, there's your ball game. There's your ball game. That's it. The snatching away, forget it. It's over. God lied. Paul lied. God would never abandon a girl as cute as this one, ever. And here she is. I have a picture of her in my newsletter. Here she is. There she is. Are you telling me God's gonna abandon this girl? What? This girl is just moments away from wandering the street saying, Mommy, Daddy. Instead of, you know, being cared for by like a grandparent or an aunt or a sister or an adoption service or, you know, but this. Yeah, the pigtails. You know, actually, Sheridan, this girl's old enough to hear the evangel. If anybody in my audience has a girl that looks like this, she's old enough to hear the freaking evangel because it's so simple. The evangel is simple. Jesus died for your sins, little girl. Died for the sins of your ponytail, your pigtails. Yeah, he died for the sins of your thoughts in that little cute brain of yours. That's easy. And he died. He wasn't alive. Have you ever been to a funeral, little girl? Possibly you have. You know what death is? It's the opposite of life. That's right. I'm here to tell you that. Martin Zender here. This is MartinZender.com. Best thing ever happened to you today, pigtail girl. Jesus Christ died for your sin, pigtail girl. He died for your sin. He took care of your sin. That means you don't have to take care of it by believing in him. But I want you to believe what I'm telling you. But I'm not saying that the taking away of your sins depends on you believing it. No, your sins were taken care of 2,000 years ago. It's a fact. How can somebody of your ilk take away your own sins? You can't. But back to Sheridan. Back to Sheridan, and I'm back to this. Yeah, you got me, Dan. Boy, the pigtails really kicked me over. You got me, Sheridan. I surrender to the cuteness. That's it. I surrender to the cuteness. That's the bottom line. Good job, Dan. Good line. Good job. Right on. Oh, but Mr. Sheridan is not finished with his writing. I wish he was, but he's not. I wish I were finished with his show, but I'm not. I call this section of my newsletter God and His Stupid, Cruel, Evil Doctrines. Yes, God and His Stupid, Cruel, Evil Doctrines. This is why. I quote Dan Sheridan. Here we go. Watch the promoters of this theology, puts that in quotes, do a dance by getting into the age of accountability crap to try to tone down how stupid, cruel, and evil their doctrine is. Stupid, cruel, and evil? What the hell happened to you? Who got to you? Who got to you? Stupid, cruel, and evil? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. That the dead will be rising first. The dead will rise from the dead on this particular day. And that we who remain to the coming of the Lord will at the same time be snatched away together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And to be ever with the Lord instead of in our houses with our cribblings. You're calling this a stupid, cruel, and evil doctrine? Because someone used emotional manipulation on you, and now you build this house of straw with girls, little three-year-old girls in dresses and pigtails, and you think we're moved to abandon the scripture? You think we're moved by this crazy weak attempt at emotional manipulation? They were crazy enough to abandon scripture and to call a scriptural revelation stupid, cruel, and evil just because you paint this nightmare scenario of babies in cribs inevitably dying in car crashes or inevitably being abandoned in numerous ways. Even if they were, who's responsible for that, Dan? Who's responsible? You used to believe God was responsible for it, but you don't anymore. You don't even believe God knows what's going on in his universe anymore. It's open theism. That's what you believe now. Unless you've recanted, come on the air, call me on the phone, tell me how you went from believing in the sovereignty of God to open theism, which states that the future is open, in which case God himself doesn't know what's going to happen next. Tell us how you then graduated from that back to the truth. Tell us how you came full circle somehow. Explain to us how you got seduced into the stupid teaching that God is not in control of his universe, that God himself doesn't know what's going to happen next. I want to hear the whole story. Be great. Unless you still believe that bullshit, then it is what it is. The age of accountability, it has nothing to do with anything. No one is saying that there is any such thing as the age of accountability. I'm not sitting here telling you, well, because the kid's in a crib, because it's a cribbling. I'm not telling you that because of that, it's going to be snatched away. No, nobody's saying that. If a kid can't even say gaga goo goo, and it's not certainly not able to believe the evangel, then how is that person in the body of Christ? Nobody's saying they are. They're simply left behind. Oh, sorry, Dan. They're left behind. I can't help it. I'm not God. I didn't leave them behind. Death leaves them behind every day. We're on the same boat. Think of this, Dan. We're on the same boat as babies in the cribs. Weak, helpless, unable to believe. Oh, before I go on, I got a great quote, I promise you, from the pirate, Mark Haukes. Remember, he was here. I interviewed him. Listen to this. He had a funny quote in one of my shows. Which one was it? It doesn't matter. He says this. A newly found Dead Sea Scrolls manuscript has been found that has this reading of Genesis 18:32, in which Abraham pleads with God concerning the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Preadventure, 10 girls with pigtails shall be found there. Will you then spare the city because of the 10 girls in pigtails? And God said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10 girls with pigtails. Good one. Good one, the pirate. That's the pirate. So nobody's saying that the age of accountability is true. Not even making that case. We're on the same boat as babies in cribs. We're weak, helpless, unable to believe. What's the difference between a baby in a crib who can't believe and a 50-year-old CEO who can't believe? God didn't give either one faith, didn't appoint either one of them for aeonian life. It's God who either appoints one for aeonian life or doesn't. It's Acts 13:48, so it doesn't really matter if a person is 9 months old or 90 years old. It doesn't matter if one is little or big. It doesn't matter if one's wearing blue jeans or a dress. It doesn't matter if one's hair is in a ponytail, a pigtail, or hanging straight down one's back, or even non-existent. No hair, no hair at all. How about that, Dan? Doesn't matter. God decides who is aeonian life, period. Hairstyle doesn't come into it. Cuteness doesn't come into it. The corollary is that God decides who are unbelievers. If God decides who, if he appoints certain people to be believers, then it's apparent, or should be, it used to be to you, that there are other people who are not appointed to be believers. In this eon, they're appointed to be unbelievers. The guy who knows and even participates in the fall of the sparrow knows and participates in the death of any of humanity. He holds the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 1:18. He decides the hour of birth and the hour of death because he alone controls the spirit. When he breathes the spirit, a human being is alive. When he takes away the spirit, a human being or an animal or anything that has breath dies. This is because he holds the keys of death. And death, again, takes parents away from children every day and children away from parents as well. Mortality comes to all regardless of age, race, color, creed, or hairstyle. Some go young, some go old. Every one of them is dying. Every single one of them is dying. They have the mortality coming through their veins, complements of Adam. Some never get out of the womb. How's that for cute? How's that for cute? An embryo in the womb. Maybe it has pigtails, Dan. Maybe the little embryo has pigtails. Or a little dress already in the womb. Oh, that makes it even cuter, doesn't it? and they die every freaking day by the hand of God. It may not be directly the hand of God, but God is the one who holds the keys of death. You're calling the doctrine of the snatching away stupid, cruel, and evil. By extension, I'm sorry to say this, you're calling God stupid, cruel, and evil. I know you're not doing this on purpose, but you're doing it. You're doing it because suddenly, I don't know, in these past years, you've decided that the snatching away is false. I don't know what or who has influenced you. I have no control over that. Wish I did, but I don't. I can only comment on your words. That's what I'm doing, commenting on your words. And I'm hoping by doing that to help others avoid the pitfall of emotional manipulation, of being subject to it, of caving to it. It's not. This is not personal. Dan, you know I love you. Maybe tomorrow I'll tell how we met. It's a great story. It's a great story. How we met. I liked it. Just one more quote here. I'm not going to give it today. Maybe I won't even give it tomorrow. I don't know. I've critiqued my friends. I critique them on scriptural grounds, not personal grounds. I've critiqued Stephen Hill, Clyde Pilkington, Alan Hess. They're all wonderful husbands and fathers. Dan, your wife and your children, they love you. And I love you. You'll always be my friend. But these new teachings, I have to shake my head, honestly. Again, I pray that you do a U-turn. I haven't talked to you lately. If you've already done a U-turn, come on the show. I'll get you on the phone. Somebody can figure out the technology for me, and then you can tell us how you came full circle back to the truth. Nobody's got everything right. Damn, these are basics. These are basics. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the show for today. I'm glad I've come to the end of it, actually. I wouldn't do this if this weren't an infection. This is an infection that infects the body of Christ, and its tendrils seep out into the perimeter. It infects everything. This emotionality, this false idea that our feelings are more important than what God says in the scripture. This is just, it's so prevalent, it compromises every day the Word of God. If you haven't noticed, I can't stand it when that happens.